It is really great to see you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a few moments together thinking about the Word of God, thinking about what He has shared with us as we continue to think about God's greatness and being in awe of Him. If you're at all like me, share this particular characteristic. I am very often very impressed with people that just very clearly know lots of things. People that you can just talk to them for a moment and just know this person is both deep and wide. They know lots of things about lots of things. I had a professor at Freed Hardeman by the name of Ralph Gilmore. Many of you know him. Ralph spoke here, has often spoken at youth gatherings and things. And Dr. Gilmore is one of those guys that it is so clear he knows more than basically anybody else. He walks in the room, he's the smartest guy in the room. And I just am just amazed by that. Those kinds of people just floor me. What if I told you that you could know someone who absolutely knows everything? Would you be impressed by that? I mean, if we can be impressed by, you know, just coming in contact with other people who have certain aptitudes and abilities and things that they can do, and we can be impressed by that, and we should be. But what if we knew someone who knew everything, perfectly knew the past, understood the present, and could tell us the future? What if we knew someone who knew everything? Well, as we continue to study God, we're thinking about His abilities and what He's like. And last week we considered His matchless power. He can do anything that can be done. God makes nations. He makes kings. He sets them up and He takes them down. He spoke the world into existence. Genesis 1, Psalm 33. God just spoke and it stood firm. That is power. God looks upon this universe that He created, and this universe that to us is really just beyond our ability to comprehend. It's really beyond our ability to properly measure. This universe is so vast. But God looks down upon what He's made, and to Him it's small. Unlimited power is awe-inspiring. When you stop and contemplate and you think deeply about what it is to have matchless, unlimited power, you should be in awe. Well, I think the same goes for when we think about God and the fact that He knows all that can be known. Not only can He do all that can be done, but He knows all that can be known. I read somewhere, someone said, another true mark of deity, a true identification of divinity, is to be able to declare what's going to take place in the future with precision. To be able to announce what's coming. To be able to tell you, here's what will be, here's what's going to happen, here's why it's going to happen, here's how it's going to happen. To be able to make all those things, all those predictions again and again and again, to where it's not just a trick, it's not just educated guesses, but it is clear knowledge of what's coming. That is awe-inspiring. Nothing escapes our God, nothing is beyond Him, nothing confuses Him. He knows all that there is to know. And so I believe that an appreciation of God being omniscient, God knowing all, is going to fill us with awe. I want you to think with me about a few things here. We're going to sort of break it down this way. As we think about the fact that God is all-knowing, the first way I want you to think about this with me is compare differences between God and us. Now, obviously, those differences are almost countless. But just focus for a moment on our ability to know things. Because there are vast differences between us and the Almighty God. You know, we can create things. We can create impressive things from statues to skyscrapers. We can build and create wonderful, magnificent things. But we have to mold things from what God has already given us. We can't just create material out of nothing, which our matchless and eternal God can do. And so while there may be extremely intelligent people among us, every single one of us, every last person you've ever met, every single person you ever will meet, has more to learn. Nobody you've ever met has learned it all. Nobody's ever reached the limit and said, well, that's it. Now, you've probably met a lot. You may even be one who said, that's it, I'm going to stop learning. But nobody that you've ever met is able to be in a place where they said, I have nothing else to learn now. All of us have more to learn. I'm reminded of a public service, series of public service announcements that used to run. They've been going for the last 30 years, I guess. I remember them mostly from elementary school, junior high days. Remember those commercials at the end of them that said, the more you know, and there was that rainbow and the star there. They would teach us about things about drugs and literacy and abuse. This is quick 30-second spots on the TV. The more you know. Well, the idea behind that is just this. You and I don't know everything. You and I have got room to grow. We've got more things that we can put into this amazing brain that God has given us. The point is, we've got something to learn. There's more to know. Here's the difference between us and God. We learn. We grow in our knowledge. In fact, we're commanded to grow in our knowledge. You read 1 Peter, read 2 Peter, we're told again and again and again, grow in the Christian graces, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're commanded to grow in our knowledge. God doesn't learn. In Job 21, verse 22, the discussion there between Job and his friends is this. Job says, look, a man can't teach God anything. God teaches us, we don't teach him. He can't grow in his knowledge, we do. Another difference between us and God is that we forget. Oh, how often we forget. We forget small things from where we put our keys to major things about people and places we've gone to and people we've known. We forget things all the time. God doesn't forget. Isaiah 49, 15. God doesn't forget anything. We make mistakes. How often have you said, oh, I miscalculated, or oh, I misjudged that? God doesn't make mistakes. We can be surprised at what was going to happen. Oh, I can't believe that just happened. I never saw that coming. God's not surprised. On and on we could go, but you see the point here that when it comes to the knowledge that we have, there's vast differences between us and God. But you may ask yourself, now I know I've read through Scripture and I've found places where God asks questions. I've seen it. I can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and I know that God asked them questions. Where are you? And who told you that you were naked? And different things. God asks questions. So maybe it's the case that God's knowledge isn't perfect. That's not what's happening here at all. There are several times in Scripture where God asks questions, but let me tell you this, God never, ever, ever asks a question to gain new information. When God asks a question, he may be doing something that's rhetorical here, because what he's trying to do is force his people to think. He's trying to get us to reflect on what we've done and where we're going. He's trying to get us to realize something about ourselves. And that's a tactic that parents use all the time. Parents, have you ever done that? Said to your children, who did this? When you know exactly who did X, Y, or Z. Because you're trying to instill in them the idea of, I have to own up to that. I have to say, that was me. I have to take the penalty, deal with the consequences for my actions. And so parents will ask questions all the time they know the answer to. No, not the way that God did, because it was perfect in his knowledge. But God will ask questions to move his people along. So when God asks questions, it's so that we can learn something about ourselves, or that we can learn something about him. It's not so that he can learn. Because when it comes down to it, you and I maybe think that we're good at fooling each other. That we can mask things and hide things and we can fool other people. Maybe we can keep certain thoughts to ourselves. Maybe we can keep things about our past to ourselves. It's easy for us to keep information from each other. All it takes is a little darkness. Remember John chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord said, men love darkness. Why? Because they can get away with things. They can hide what it is they're doing from others. They don't want others to know. And so there's times that we can fool each other, we can trick each other, we can keep information from others. But that is absolutely not the case with God. No matter how much darkness you cloak yourself in, no matter how many layers down you go, no matter how many masks you put on, you cannot hide your heart and your mind from God. Listen to the Bible, Daniel 2, verse 22. God reveals deep and hidden things. That's not talking about magic. That's talking about your soul. God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. So you see, there's no cave you can hide in. There's no mountain you can hide in. God sees you and knows you. He peers right into the darkness with a perfect light. 1 Kings chapter 8 at verse 39. It says, this is the plea of the king. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart, this is the key, render to each whose heart you know. You know our hearts, God. For you and you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. And then there's this in Psalm 139 at verse 11. Psalm 139 verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, O God. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist makes the very clear admission, I can't hide from you. I can hide things from my spouse. I can hide things from my kids. I can hide things from my neighbors. I can't hide anything from you, God. You see and know perfectly. And so I want you to look there at Psalm 139 and think with me about the reaction that David has when he considers that God's knowledge is infinite. The reaction that David has when he thinks about the fact that God sees into his soul and knows. Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It's so high, I can't attain it. His first reaction is just awe. I can't even imagine wisdom like that. I can't even fathom knowledge like that. God, that's just beyond me. David was in awe of God's knowledge. And so that caused him to go down a few verses. Verse 14. So I praise you. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it right well. He praised God for his power, not only to create and to make, but praised him for his power to know. When we recognize who God is and what he's able to do, it should cause us to praise and worship. But then there's this. Go down a few more verses. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. In other words, he reacted to God's knowledge with love. To thank God that you're like that, to thank God you can be like that, not only am I in awe, but I am devoted. I love you for who you are and what you're about. How precious are your thoughts to me. And then there's this, the final thing in verse 23. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In other words, he's an open book. I know you know my thoughts. So I'm welcoming you in. Look at me. Know me. Search my heart. And then here's the reaction. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So his reaction to God's infinite knowledge is not only awe and praise and love. His reaction to God's knowledge is obedience. I want to follow you. I want to go with you wherever you go. I want to go wherever you tell me to go. I want to follow you where you lead. Because you're the one, like Peter would say in John chapter 6 to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't want to go anywhere else but to the one who has the answers. I don't want to go anywhere else but to the one who knows me and knows others. I want to follow you. Let our reaction to God's infinite knowledge be the same. When we stop and think about all God knows and sees, let us be in awe. Let us praise him and worship him. Let us be ever more devoted to him, and let's obey him. Our reaction to God's knowledge should be the same as David's. Let's think about this for a moment. As we think about God's knowledge, we have to think about the way that he can see into and know perfectly that which is yet to come. One of the impressive and humbling aspects of Scripture, one of the features of Scripture that demonstrates it's divine and not just merely human, is the way that there are predictions and fulfillments of prophecy in this great book. You look back and you see things that the prophets, as they are speaking on behalf of God, they tell us about what's coming in the future, and those things happen perfectly, to the letter, to the T. The preaching of the apostles in Acts, the book of Acts, is something that we see leans heavily on this idea. If they go back and they say, look at the prophets, look at what the prophets said would happen, and then look at Jesus. He fulfilled all those things perfectly. And so because the prophets had predicted it and Jesus fulfilled it perfectly, we need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Just looking at Acts 13 and no other place, Acts 13 verses 32 through 47, there's some five different Old Testament prophecies referred to there. And it demonstrates, the key is that they demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah who fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It was specifically predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be raised from the dead, his body not left to see corruption, that he'd be raised from the dead by the matchless power of God. And that's just what happened with Jesus, isn't it? And so the point's this. When we encounter the all-knowing God, we should be amazed, we should be awestruck. I want you to consider these examples. Go to Isaiah with me. We're going to read through several times in the book of Isaiah where God's going to say, here's what I want you to know about me. I want you to know about me that I can tell you perfectly the past and tell you perfectly the future. That's what I want you to know of me. Look at this, starting in chapter 41, verse 21. So Isaiah 41, 21. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. So this is God against false prophets. This is God against idols. Let those idols come, he says. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what's to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. In other words, he said, one way you can prove that you are divine is tell us what's about to happen. Go on to 42, Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. In other words, I predicted some things, they happened. I'm predicting more, and they're going to happen too. Now go to chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 7. Who is like me? This is God speaking. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what's to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. I've told you from of old and declared it. I told you a long time ago when it happened. Are you not my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. In other words, he says, you can look at my track record. I've made lots of predictions, and they've all come to be. So when I make more, they will as well. Go to chapter 45. 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There's none besides me. In other words, I'm the only one who can do this. 46, 9. Go to chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring from the end to the beginning, and from ancient times things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. And then the last one's this, in chapter 48. 48, verse 3. The former things I declared of old. They went out of my mouth, and I announced them. And then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Verse 5. I declared them to you from old, because they came to pass, I announced them to you. Lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. Verse 6. You have heard, now see this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you've not known. They're created now, not long ago, but today you've never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. So here's what God's saying again and again and again through the prophet Isaiah. I'm the only one who can do this. I know everything that's happened in the past, and I can explain it all. I know why we are where we are, and I can tell you everything that's coming. No one else can do that. He said, if you want to show me some other God, bring them here and have them do what I'm doing. Bring some other God here and have them tell you what will come to pass in the future. None can do it. And just one example, let me just give you one example from Isaiah to the time of Jesus. Isaiah 53. We won't take the time to read it, but here's what Isaiah does by the power of God. He says the Christ who's coming will be one who'll be mistreated. Specifically, he'll be pierced. And not just because people are mean, he'll be pierced for our transgressions. He'll take our punishment upon himself in order to save us. They'll cut up his cloak and they'll treat him shamefully. He'll keep his mouth closed. And so the prophet, through the power of God, was saying, here's what will happen in the future to the Christ. And then we see that happen perfectly, just exactly to Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, we won't take the time to do this right now, but I want you to make note of some of these verses. Jesus himself routinely predicted the future. In John 6, verse 44, he said, there's coming a day where all will be raised up. We'll have to wait till the last day to see that, but he made that prediction. You know why we can trust it? Because of all the others he made. Mark 14, verse 30, he told Peter, tonight, this very night, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. What did Peter do? Once, twice, three times, denied him. Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus told the disciples, look here at the temple. Look at the temple and all these beautiful, amazing buildings, that which has taken decades and generations to build and get to look just like this. He said, I'm telling you, in short order, not one single stone will be left here. They'll be thrown down. You know what you can do this minute? You can go to Jerusalem this minute today, and you can stand at the base of the Temple Mount, and you can see the huge stones that were thrown down from the top of the Temple Mount to the ground. They're still there. They were uncovered, and they're still there. Jesus said this is going to happen. All those things be thrown down, and they were. Jesus also said in Matthew 16, and he said it again and again and again, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to treat me wickedly. They're going to humiliate me. They're going to put me on a cross and kill me, but in 3 days I'll be raised. You know what happened? He went to Jerusalem, they killed him, and in 3 days he was raised. Again and again, that took place. That should have our attention. That should cause us to think. That should cause us to have hearts and minds that are arrested, thinking, wow, you are amazing, Lord. What would you have me to do? Well, what I want you to do is to think about the fact that God knows your future. God knows our future, and so we should be listening to him. The last thing I want you to think through is just this. As we think about the future, we think about both sides of God being all-knowing, both sides of the coin, as it were, of God being omniscient. It means there's coming a day where this one who knows us perfectly will judge us, but it also means this one who knows us perfectly and continues to love us anyway. This should cause us to feel awe. Let's start with the idea of judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. Of this he's given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Listen to this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, test the mind. Why, Lord? Why do you do that? Not just because you can? I, the Lord, test the heart. I, the Lord, test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. In other words, I know you perfectly, and I'm the judge. Romans chapter 14, at the end of verse 10, it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, and so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now let that sink in. The infinite God, the one who spoke the world into existence, the infinite God of this world, will one day be our judge. The same one that it says in Ezekiel 11, verse 5, God said, I know the things of your heart. I know all the things that come into your mind. Now I want you to know, isn't that a scary thought? I don't want anybody to know all the things that come into my mind. I know you don't either. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Like I said, that should get our attention. That should cause us to think. That should lead us to say, what shall I do? But here's the other side of the coin, and here's the good news. The literal good news, the gospel message of Jesus the Christ. For sinners, for those who have thought wicked thoughts and said wicked things and done wicked things, there is hope and there is an answer. And it comes in the form of Jesus the Christ. Remember John chapter 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, while this infinite God knew all of our faults, knew all of our hearts, knew all of our minds, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans real quick. Let's read from Romans and then we'll draw this to a close. Go to Romans 11. And before we start reading here in Romans 11, if I were to summarize this paragraph we're about to read, it'd be summarized this way. God knows everything. That's a simple way of saying it, but here's the beautiful, powerful, divine way of saying it. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. There's not one single thing that we could tell God about the world that He didn't know. He made it. There's not one single thing that we could tell God about ourselves that He doesn't know perfectly. He made us. There's not one single bit of information we could share with God. Now, instead of that being scary, that ought to be comforting. Because look at this. Go back a few pages here in Romans 8. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. This same God who knows every last thing about us, this same God who cannot be enlightened or educated about us one bit, it says of Him in Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. He says, I am certain that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God knows your sin. He knows your ugliness. He knows your embarrassments. That's why He sent Jesus the Christ. He knows your sin. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your weaknesses better than you know yourself. And yet He continues to love us with infinite love. You and I would likely be horrified. We would likely run if we knew the ugly secrets that were harbored in the hearts of the people around us. They'd run from ours. There's nothing we can say that the Lord doesn't know. He knows our hearts, He knows our lives, and He loves us anyway. Are you not in awe of that? Are you not in awe of the knowledge and love of God? He knows our hearts and lives, and yet He calls us to Himself anyway. He knows our sin, and He still wants us to be with Him. He still seeks to draw us in so that, He says in John 14, so that where I am, there you may be also. He knows our sin and wants us to be with Him anyway. So here's the key for us this morning. We must respond to this infinite, this matchless God who knows us and loves us. It begins by recognizing the commands, the position, the authority of Jesus. He has called us to Himself to be washed in His blood, to die a death with Him and raised in the power of His resurrection to a brand new life. And so if you have not obeyed the gospel by being cleansed of your sins through immersion, raised to a resurrected life to walk in newness with Jesus the Christ, respond to the infinite God of knowledge. Respond to His love by being washed in the blood of the One who loves you perfectly. God, in His infinite knowledge, knew that we would need a Savior, so He gave us Jesus. He knows your heart, so stop pretending. He knows your fears, so stop acting. Respond to the Lord in love. Respond to the One who knows you and calls you, even now, while we stand and sing. Would you